So if you don't know who I am, if you haven't been here when I've preached before, my name is Tim Franks. I'm the associate pastor at Eureka Bible Church, just a church that really loves to partner with Redeemer in a lot of different ways, and just a great opportunity to be here. But I want to start with an illustration. You probably wonder why I have this up here. So this might just look like a normal truck to you, and if you already know what this is, then just hold off a minute. But this looks like a normal truck, and some of you probably know by just seeing the symbol what this actually is. But this just looks like a normal front of a truck, the bed of a truck here, and you can just see it here. Just looks like a normal thing. But a lot of times in life, there's a lot of things that more than meet the eye, right? That this is something more. And so I'm going to have my son come up because I'm not as good at putting this together as he is. This is his story. So he's going to show us what this can transform into. You can just stand down there, Michael, and just do it down there. But while I'm going to talk while he's transforming that. It is a transformer, if you didn't know what that is. So many of you may have seen the cartoons, watched movies with it, but this is a transformer. And so a lot of times there's a lot of things in life that meet more than meet the eye. You think that you see something and it could be something that could be used for all kinds of different things. And that just looked like a normal truck, but it's transforming into something different, right? And you know the Transformer cartoons and the movies and the stories about it is that these normal, sometimes they're really nice looking cars, sometimes they're just a normal looking truck. And when you see what happens is they transform into something else. It's a robot. So this is the famous one, Optimus Prime, is that's the one that this is turning into. And so again, that looked like just a normal truck, the front of a truck, the bed of a truck, right? But now as Michael is putting that together, you're starting to see how it is, it's transformed, how it's changed, how it looks different. And so this morning as we're talking, we're going to look at the idea. So here, look, Michael, thank you for doing that. So here's Optimus Prime. That doesn't look anything like it did anymore, like it did earlier, right? It's not a truck bed. Now it's Optimus Prime, right? So you see how it's transformed, it's changed. Now, one of the ways I would say, as we get into this passage today, that's a little different, right? Optimus can turn himself, basically, from a car into a truck, into Optimus Prime, into this big robot that's a fighting machine. But we can't do that. This morning, we are going to see how the Lord transforms us. And the work that Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection changes us and transforms us. And his Holy Spirit continues through sanctification to transform us day by day. He renews our mind day by day. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So if you don't have your Bibles there already, would you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12? That's where we're going to be this morning, as we see the gospel transformation, the idea of the renewal of our minds, the ways that we are changed. I just want to ask you a question here. Do you know how blessed you are to have a pastor that loves God's word so much? A pastor that passionately shares God's word with you and is working through this book of Romans with you, this letter that Paul wrote. I had the opportunity to listen to Pastor Eric's sermon from last week from Romans chapter 11. And I actually teased him by sending him a text talking about the glory hog. I said, you're a glory hog. That's what I said to him, that we'd joke with each other about that. But I love Pastor Eric's. His preaching is just so deep, so theological, and I'm always very thankful. And so last week, we kind of, in a way, ended two sections of Romans, and the larger, broader one of Romans 1 through 11, which is more of the really deep theological truths about God and his saving work and saving grace. But also last week, you had that section of Romans chapter 9 through 11, which was kind of answering the question about God's faithfulness up to his covenant promise to his people, the Jewish people, the ethnic Jewish people. And so you kind of had an ending point last week from the broader 1 through 11, but also that smaller section of 9 through 11. So chapter 12 kind of transitions and gives us the ability to see the practical implications of what Romans 1 through 11 give us, which is the theological truths, the strong truths about God's saving grace, how he saved us. And now we know that. We know God's mercy for us. What do we do now? How do we live that out? How do we, everyday life, live out being gospel-centered, transformed people? So that's where we're going this morning as we go into the next section of Romans, in Romans chapter 12. So if you would just read with me, I'm just going to read the first two verses again, and then we'll talk about some of the things that Paul has to offer us this morning with this. the word of God reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what I love about this passage is Paul almost always puts the therefore at the beginning. And it's like, Paul, why do you have the therefore kind of in a wrong place here? Usually it's the first word, but here he says, in my translation, the ESV, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And I think it's important for us to recognize why Paul did that. When you hear these words, the Greek words that you would hear, the idea of I appeal to you, is the very strongest words that a person could use in this time period to help us to understand that he is seriously needing you to hear this. He wants to appeal to your very soul, the depths of who you are, to understand what he's about to tell you. This is very, very important. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So again, the appeal is a very strong call to understand, to argue for, now that you know that you have Jesus' saving grace. Now you can understand how can you live this out? What is this going to look like? How is it going to change you? Because we can often have words and believe them and think about them a lot, but it doesn't really change us. It doesn't really make us do anything different in our lives. But he wants to appeal to us this morning. He wants to begin to appeal to you through the rest of the chapters 12 through 15 here about the idea of what it means to live that transformed life, that life that's been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I appeal to you, and then there's that word again, right? That therefore, which is always why you need to ask, why is it therefore? Why is he saying that? So what he's doing is, he's again appealing to forward, but backwards also. He's appealing backwards to the idea of you've been saved by grace. You've received mercy that you can't earn, and you cannot, and you don't deserve. So he's saying, therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, that he wants you to think back to what have I already told you? What is chapter 1 through 11? What are the things that I was challenging you with and giving you as deep theological truths? He's reminding them to those things that Pastor Eric has preached on in those first 11 chapters of Romans. So he does this also, he doesn't just appeal to them. He doesn't want them to just think back to the things of the past. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He wants to have that sturdy foundation, the strong understanding of what Jesus has offered us, the depth of the mercy that he has given us. He doesn't ever want us to forget that. And I think Pastor Eric has probably told you before the importance of keeping the gospel, you need to remind yourself of it every day. We need to have it as something that we're reminding ourselves constantly because we're fickle, we forget. So we need to have that sturdy foundation as he's appealing to you. As he's reminding you of what he's already said in the first 11 chapters, he wants to have that sturdy foundation. He's doing it based off the mercies of God. The very mercies, the most important foundation that you could possibly have in this life is standing on the mercies of God. And so because he appeals to you, therefore thinking about Romans 1 through 11, by the mercies of God, this is what he tells us. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is going back and thinking back to the Old Testament sacrificial system idea, right? The idea of the sacrifices that were given in order to atone for sins. So it's the idea of that. But there's something that's ironic about that. Have you ever seen a story or have you ever seen anything with the Old Testament sacrificial system where there was a living animal coming out of the sacrifice? It seems a little ironic, right? It seems a little bit like oxymoron-ish to do that, right? To have the idea of there being a living sacrifice, right? If there's a sacrifice that's put on the altar, it dies. It's dead. It's gone. The blood has been shed. It's no longer living. And so the what it's offering us here is a reminder that because of what Christ's work has done for us, we can offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. We are not spiritually dead. We have the ability to live for Christ. We have the ability to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him because Jesus did the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. He took our sins. He atoned for us. What all those Old Testament sacrifices were doing was just foreshadowing what was coming in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection. And because he died for our and atoned for our sins, because he came back from the grave after 3 days, he was a living sacrifice for us. And so now we can lay down our lives as a living sacrifice for him. So what does that mean? That means that our lives are not our own. If we are a follower of Christ, we are to lay down our lives. We are to present our lives as a living sacrifice. We are to remember that we are not our own anymore. He owns us. We everything we have, our whole lives, everything we own, all of who we are, all of our gifts and abilities, all the things we have are his. We have open hands just like this. This is who we are. It's the idea of we as followers of Christ, he is Lord of our life. We are no longer on our own throne. We will try, we will fight for it, but we continually turn back and ask for forgiveness and repentance and remind ourselves that he is on the throne. We are not on the throne. So we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because of the eternal gospel that was given to us through what Jesus did, we are now able to have to live like that. And so what are some specific ways that we can think about how we can live that out, that idea of being a living, giving our bodies, ourselves, who we are? I think it starts by that we live in a culture that's all about self-sufficiency. We're all about ourself. What can we do on our own? Again, like I talk to our students in our ministry a lot about the idea of it's not bad to have a good work ethic. It's not bad to want to not have to rely on everybody all the time and be lazy. But at the same time, I think one of the biggest struggles we have in our country, honestly, is that we try to be too self-sufficient. We try to do everything on our own. And what happens is we become what I call functional atheists, where we basically go to church on Sunday and talk about Christ once in a while, but most of the rest of our life, we don't even think about him. We don't even really think we need him. We can do this on our own. So if we need to sacrifice, one of the ways we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice is stop being so self-sufficient. Realize that you are weak, and in your weakness, Christ is strong. And we can rely on that. And another way is often connected to that is our egos, right? We need to lay our egos at the altar and let go of that and make Christ be on the throne in the center of our lives. People should know clearly that we are a follower of Christ by the things we say, by the things that we do, the choices that we make, the relationships we have, the way we treat people, the way we love others. We need to put the ego get rid of that ego and put Christ on our throne and allow him to lead us. It's a all-in type idea that we make Christ Lord of our life and put him on the throne. So we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We do it because Christ has already done it for us. He's given us the ability to do that. We wouldn't be able to do that on our own. We can't be like Optimus Prime. We can't just all of a sudden just decide, I want to be the fighting robot now. We can't do that. We need the work of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to guide our lives daily, to help us to say no to self, no to our egos, and put Christ on the throne. This is the most correct response that we can have to what Christ has done for us. Looking back at the things that you learn in Romans 1 through 11, you want to know how to respond to that? This is what Paul's telling us. Put Christ on the throne. Make him Lord of your life. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What he says is by doing that is that you're holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Because it's a real challenge, right? Before Christ, we had no ability to be able to be holy and acceptable before God. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we now give our bodies as a sacrifice, ourselves, our self-sufficiency, our egos are gone. He is on the throne, and now we are able to be holy and acceptable before God that we could not do on our own, that we could not do before. We need Christ's work, and we need the Holy Spirit guiding us. And he says there that it is our spiritual worship. There are times in the New Testament where you'll see the proskuneo Greek word, which is more of like the narrower sense of the idea of worship, which is the idea of that you, there's like very specific ways that this is how the people of God are worshiping, or this is the way that you can do that. Here's some specific ways, and it's a very narrow sense. But this Greek word is more of the idea of the broader of offering our whole lives in worship. So we take all of it. Every aspect of our life should be permeated by Christ being on the throne. And I think we probably all in this room could think about some area of our life where we really struggle to have Christ on the throne, where we aren't self-sufficient, or where we aren't, you know, there's some areas of our life. There's got to be. We all have things that we struggle with. So I want you to think about this morning, about maybe that one area that you can kind of hone in on, to where you can today ask the Lord how you can present your body as a living sacrifice better and make it your spiritual worship to no longer live in your own way, in your own ego, and without Christ on your throne in that area. I really love these words that the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, that sacrificial language, that Old Testament sacrificial system language that you hear there, that we offer sacrifices that are praising to God with the fruit of our lips, that we do good and we share what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's what it means to offer our bodies, as present our bodies as living sacrifices, to be holy and acceptable before God, to offer up our spiritual worship. So I just really love these words that you see there, and just that's just one verse. Paul just gives us all that, just one verse. He lays it out for us, this strong appeal to no longer be self-sufficient, no longer live in your ego, no longer try to have yourself on the throne, but to put Lord Jesus Christ as the center of your life, to the throne of your life. So let your life be consistent this morning between what you believe, what you speak, and with your lifestyle. Have eternal perspective as you think about how you're living your life. Don't live as a functional atheist. Live as one that really has Christ on the throne. Present your body as a living sacrifice this morning. And then he talks about the transforming of the mind, the renewal of the mind in verse 2. So he begins by telling us what we should avoid. So I think about the idea, maybe some of you have seen the idea of metamorphosis, the idea of the monarch butterfly. In our schools, we in the second grade, they have the monarch butterfly, the unit that they do. A couple of our daughters have already done that, and you see the idea from the egg to the caterpillar to the chrysalis to the beautiful butterfly that it becomes, and you see the transformation, how it changes over time, and how they're watching it, and it's just a really cool transformation. But we often, like, I feel like as Christians, we've kind of lost the idea of understanding what real gospel transformation looks like. We've gotten so lost in having a Christian culture where we have very specific things that we do and things that we say that we forget about how much the gospel can transform people as their lives are changed to following Christ, but also our day by day as a Christian, how the gospel transforms our life. It doesn't often just happen like in an instant, really fast. It's, again, we know that salvation happens like that Christ saves us and changes us, but the sanctification part of gospel transformation takes time. It's a building, it's a changing things that happens in our lives. The idea of justification that makes us new, but the idea of day-by-day sanctification that renews us as the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. But he starts here by telling us something not to do, right? He says, do not conform to the things of the world. Because we need to be reminded of that, right? We are going to be tempted, and we are tempted, and we are challenged all the time. Satan's always trying to get at us to conform to the things of the world. He's trying to get us as individual Christians to conform to the world. He's trying to get us as a church to conform to the world and do the things of the world. I think all of us in this room know that it's always a challenge to want to conform to the things of the world. We do. We want to do it. We want the new shiny things, the hot takes, the instant gratification that's so tantalizing. We want to have those things. But I promise you that this passage reminds us today that it's not worth putting our stock in those things. Those things will let us down. Those things won't transform us. They won't help us. The appeal here is to resist the pressure to believe and live like the world. I like the words of Apostle John in 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So again, it's showing you that those things are passing away. Those things are temporary. Those things are not going to last in your life. It might feel good for a little while. It might be great to have the ear of the world and the eyes of the world on you, and you feel like that you're conforming and things are going well. You have the right relationships, the right things that you want, but those things will pass away. Those things are temporary. He's calling us to follow gospel transformation, to not conform to the world, but follow the things of the Lord. Because it in the end, it's the eternal things, it's the things of God that will be there for you forever and will not let you down and won't be temporary. But again, that type of idea of being able to not conform to the world, we couldn't do that before Christ, right? Those things that you learned in Romans 1 through 11, those things are reminded here that gospel transformation is what allows us to not conform to the world. As we follow the path of living within Christ's grace in our life, we are able to translate those things, that it transforms us day by day through sanctification to be able to no longer conform to the world, no longer have to give in to those sinful temptations in our life. We are now able to live for Christ and have him on our throne and see the power of the Holy Spirit working on in us, transforming our hearts and minds to be more like Jesus. So after he challenges us not to conform to the world, he says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So instead of being conformed to the world, we have our minds transformed. And again, without Christ, we can't do that. Christ is the one that opens up our minds to be able to have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but also just be able to even think about any of this. That any of this can't happen without the work that Christ has done for us. So he transforms our mind. Because we can't read enough. I mean, that's hard for me. I love to read, but you can't read enough. You can't think hard enough and arrive there. You can't seek the best experts on the topic. The ability to know God's will and receive salvation is a gift from the Lord alone. With the transformation of our minds, there is a tension between God's work and man's work towards this, right? It's not an equal tension, right? God's work is preeminent through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's transforming our minds. But it does matter how we work at that. It does. We should read some things. We should read scripture. We should read good books that help us in our walk with the Lord. We should surround ourselves with people that are pastors or leaders or people that know the Bible really well and listen to their preaching and teaching. We should have good community groups and times together with other believers to where we can really encourage and challenge each other to have our minds renewed. But God is the one that is working in us. He's the one that's transforming our minds. But one of the problems we often have is we don't let him do it in the way that he wants to do it. We get so distracted, you know, we get so busy. We just plain don't want to, or lazy, don't feel like doing it, that we don't allow the Lord to really continue to renew our minds. It's a work that the Lord desires to do in our life, and we need to allow him to do that. Set aside the distractions. Don't be lazy. Allow the Lord to work through you and do some of the work. Like read scripture, read books, talk to people. Allow people to speak into your life to help to of renewing of your mind. And so because of that renewing of the mind, he wants us to test about God's will. Because the outcome of verse 1 is our spiritual worship, right? He says that's the outcome of the presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice in verse 1. That's the idea of spiritual worship. In verse 2, the outcome is the ability to seek out God's will, knowing the best path to live for the glory of God. Because how many of you in this room have asked the question, I just wondered, what is God's will for my life in this situation, or this bigger thing, or this smaller thing in my life? What is God's will for me in this? Does that kind of maybe sound a little familiar to Romans chapter 8, going back there when Pastor Eric was preaching on that? The idea of the Holy Spirit, the work that he's doing, this discerning God's will. He begins with our status in verse 1 and 2, but he's setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. You know, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, he's kind of setting our status that we're no longer under condemnation. But now he's setting our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the flesh that leads to the ability to do what we see here in chapter 12. And I think chapter 8, verse 7 is kind of the key verse there. Seeking the things of the flesh, it leads to death. But if our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, it leads to life and peace that we cannot find anywhere else. So again, if you are seeking out God's will in your life in a small thing or a bigger thing or just overall for your life, what he has for you, we must turn our eyes to, we just must allow the Lord to transform our minds. So that means we need to keep our nose in the book. We need to read his word because that's what the Holy Spirit has given to us to reveal a lot of his will for us. It's right here in his word. Again, we really need to have good Christian people, good mentors, good people in our life that can help us to think through those things that have been there, that are mature, and that the Holy Spirit is working in their life to speak into yours. But really, so much of the testing of God's will is really the Holy Spirit transforming our minds. It's really that the closer that we get, the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and our minds, the more that we are closer to Christ on a regular basis, that we're meeting with him, we're talking with him, we have intimacy and communion with him, the more we're going to know his will. He's going to show it to us. He guides us. There's been very few times in my life where I've had to go really long stretches without understanding what is your will for my life? I think back to when I was just unsure. I wanted to be a sports broadcaster, but the Lord shut the door in my life there, and I just wasn't sure what the Lord wanted me to do. But through just a lot of really good communion with the Lord and some really good friends pressing in with me, praying for me, doing those things, the Lord's will was revealed, that he wanted me to be in ministry, even though I was kind of Jonah and Nineveh and running away from it. He wanted me to be in ministry, and I'm thankful to the Lord today that he called me to that. So we know that if we allow the Lord to transform our minds, if we really keep our nose in the book, if we read the word, if we are in communion with Christ regularly, we're able to test God's will. We're able to know what his will is for us. We're able to understand that. So again, we live in a very, very deeply distracted world. There's doom scrolling on social media, over obsessing over world events with our favorite news source, escaping the hard things of life through sports or lustful things. But we need to keep our minds sober and available for the Holy Spirit to do work continually. We need to continue to read his word, study it, know it, memorize it, to keep our minds sharp and being able to be transformed, allowing the Holy Spirit to continually transform it. I know that Pastor Eric is really serious about keeping your noses in the word, whether it's through community groups, whether it's preaching on Sundays, whether it's just gathering together. The word of God is always there. And so I pray that you will continue to take that challenge and to live it out. Keep your minds away from the distractions of the world. Do not conform to the world, but allow your mind to be renewed. Receive this appeal from Paul today. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as your spiritual worship, and do not conform to the culture, and instead receive the gospel transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So one of the things that you might say about this is, this seems kind of more driven towards individual, right? Like that you're presenting your body and you're having your mind renewed, and it can kind of feel like this is really just about you. But ultimately, Paul drives us to more of the idea of community in the sections ahead. And so we're going to look at verses 3-8. Before I read those verses, I want to share, I have the best and the biggest senior class this year that I've ever had as a student pastor. I actually have 11 seniors this year, which is really big for a ministry church of our size. But we have a really big senior class this year. And the variety in the class too, there's some students that are homeschooled. There's some students that are in public school. There's some kids that are going to trades. Some that are going to go to college. Some that are playing athletics. Some that are not. Like there's all kinds of different types of students there. But this past Sunday night, we had like our senior night banquet with the families. And just watching them just interact with each other and love each other and encourage and spur each other on towards gospel living, gospel transformation past their high school lives as they're getting ready to graduate. And just, I've watched them over the last couple of years and their growth and their loving of each other. And they've really set our ministry up for success in the future because of their leadership and because they allowed their spiritual gifts to be used and how they didn't just see it as youth group as their selfish thing for themselves. They saw it as a community that they've built this community that has really been great for our student ministry. And so I think they're a solid example of what Paul's about to tell us of being members of one another. So let's read these verses in the section there, Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I'll stop there for a minute. So I want you to see here that there is no hierarchy of spiritual superiority going on in this passage. He clearly lays out right there at the beginning that Jesus has granted the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has granted differing measures of faith. Not every person is going to be a pastor or an elder. Not every person is going to lead in this way of ministry or have this spiritual gift or be able to do these different types of things. But in humility, we accept the gifts that God's given us. We accept the roles he has given us. Because it's meant to be a body, right? In other places, I think in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about like if a part of the body said that they didn't want to be a part of it anymore, that body wouldn't function. Because we need all the different spiritual gifts. We need all the parts of the body to be able to function correctly. Again, he called us in those passages before to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to have our minds renewed. But he's pointing us here towards we are all together in this. We are all one body. We are one community as followers of Christ. As Jonathan Lehman says from Nine Marks, there are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. All parts are part of the body. We are all working together, functioning together. And the churches that I've been a part of or I've attended and I've seen that are the best are the ones where the pastors are calling this from the pulpit. They're saying this. You are all vital parts of this body of Christ. And I want to tell every one of you this morning, you are a vital part of the body of Christ. Just because you may not lead worship or preach or do other things doesn't mean you're not a vital part of what's going on. We are all parts of the body. We are a community together. The illustration that Paul's given here is the idea of the human body, that we are all needed to work together for the purpose. In a minute, he's going to share with us, as the rest of this passage, some specific spiritual gifts that people are given. But it really is that what this is really about is that we are members of one another. We are all together as a community, as a body. And we can, as the more that we are willing to deploy our spiritual gifts, the more that we are willing to work together in unity around the cross, around what Jesus has done for us, the better that we are going to be a witness to the community, the better that we are going to function as a body of Christ, that we are going to build each other up, we're going to disciple one another, we're going to help each other to love Jesus more and allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to transform our minds. Those things are going to happen because we are members of one another when we view it that way. So I hope this morning that we'll be able to see that Gospel transformation isn't just about selfish individualism. It's not just about ourselves. It's about that we have been saved into a body of Christ. We have been saved to be members for one another. We serve one another. We challenge one another. We encourage one another. We spur each other on. We work together as a body of Christ. Every one of us has been made uniquely. We are unique image bearers of God. And when we have been transformed, when we have been changed, when we have a relationship with Jesus, we all have gifts that we've been given. Every one of us has gifts that we can be used for the body of Christ. So maybe this morning you don't know what that is. Maybe that's something that you need to explore and think about. Like what are ways that I could be used to further this body, that I can press in and use my gifts to help this church become a stronger, unified body of Christ? How can I do that? Some of you may already know what some of those things are, and maybe you've just been a little hesitant to use those gifts. And maybe this morning the Lord, through the Spirit, is guiding you and pushing you, nudging you towards that, where you can start to use more of your gifts. Maybe you could talk to Pastor Eric and say, hey, I know that this is something I feel like I'm gifted at. How can I use this to further on the body of Christ here at Redeemer? I just think about the ways that I have seen even young people in the church and the spiritual gifts that they've been given. Maybe they've really been gifted at singing and the Lord gives them opportunity. I've had many students that sing on our worship team on Sunday mornings or help up in the booth or serve in the children's ministry. Even young people can have gifts that can be used to be a part of the body of Christ. Everybody can be used for that. So follow along there with me to just talk. We can just talk a little bit about the gifts that he gives us specifically. Again, there are other lists in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 would be another example of that, of where there's lists that are given. And again, these are not like exhaustive lists, but these are some of the main ones that you would see spiritual gifts being used in the church. So he says in verse 5, I'll start there again. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So again, if your heart has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit has changed your life and is continuing day by day to grow you, this is one of the ways that we can really live that out, is by knowing what our spiritual gifts are and deploying them to be members of one another, to living to help the body of Christ to grow. So there's ideas, you know, some of you might ask, like, what verse 6 talking about the idea of a prophecy? This isn't like the prophets of the Old Testament. This is speaking more of a forthtelling, like speaking things of truth from God's word, not like foretelling, which is telling the future. This is more of the prophecy idea of forthtelling. There's the idea of serving. I bet you there's a lot of people in this room that could really live this one out. There's lots of different ways that you can serve the body of Christ. A lot of ways that you can serve the people of the body of Christ, right? So there's lots of ways that you could serve. The idea of teaching. The one in exhortation is kind of the idea of encouragement, really giving, exhorting people, spurring people on in their faith. Generosity. I'm sure there are people in this room that the Lord has gifted with the gift of generosity, of giving back to the church, of time and money, and helping people in the community. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy. I'm sure there's lots of people in this room that could find ways to do acts of mercy to help people that are sick and hurting and orphans and widows. And I love that he uses the word with that last one too, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Because I think sometimes too, we can get stuck in a rut of serving the church and doing those things that we don't have joy in it. We don't find cheerfulness in it. It's not something that we really want to do. We just think we have to do it. But we come with cheerfulness, with joy, as we serve the Lord, as we deploy our gifts for the glory of God. So again, this is an exhaustive list, but there's a lot of things here. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll be able to see more things there. But this is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's given us his gifts, these gifts to be able to deploy, to use for the body of Christ to go forward, to see us become members of one another, to live with one another, to live life together. And so we are called this morning to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be gospel transformed, to have the renewal of our mind, not just for selfishly for ourselves, not just so we can look good and we could have these things. It's to be given as a service, to become members of the body of Christ. And I look forward to hearing Pastor Eric as he preaches. I think you're preaching next week. Yeah, when he preaches next week about the idea of the marks of a true Christian. Because now that you see that you have presented your body as a living sacrifice, your heart's been gospelly transformed, you have the renewal of the mind, you have these gifts, here's some specific ways you can live it. Here, very specific. Paul's going to get next week with this idea of starting with love and going down the list of the different ways that are the marks of a true follower of Christ. So practical. I love that Paul did this with Romans, that he didn't just leave us with these deep theological truths that we do need. We need to understand God's saving grace and how it worked. But Paul gives us some chapters here, some good things to help us to know how we can live that out. So again, we often buy into the individual emphasis in our culture, but this passage brings us, and Paul reminds us today, that are these things happening to us, the mind being transformed, the renewal of the mind, the presenting our bodies of a living sacrifice, those things are to become members of one another. We are to live for each other. We are to become part of the body of Christ. So that means we need to be at church regularly. We need to be together with the body of Christ. We need to meet together. But we also need to use our gifts to help one another, to disciple, to spur each other on in our faith. It'll take humility. It'll take a servant heartedness that we need to have. But we need to live that out. We don't need to compete with one another. We don't need to be selfish and individual in our ways we do things. We need to really look for ways to follow Christ by the ways that Paul's called us to, his appeal to us this morning. So a big question to you this morning is, how are you functioning in the body of Christ here at Redeemer? How are you functioning? Are you just coming here on Sundays and just being here? Or are you actually serving and using your gifts and trying to further the kingdom of God through this body of believers? Are your gifts being used? Are you looking to serve in the way that Paul has challenged us to, the Holy Spirit has challenged us in his word? What are some ways that you could serve? There's lots of ways I know, and I know Eric has more to say than I could ever say about ways that you could serve in this church, but I want to encourage you today to live that out, to look for ways. God's word appeals to you today to not just be a person that says that you believe in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually show it, live it out, have an action-based faith as you walk forward. Have humility, have courage, be ready to serve others, serve the body of Christ as you have your mind transformed, as you present your body as a living sacrifice. Give your spiritual worship to the Lord this morning by presenting your body as a living sacrifice, not conforming to the world, but conforming to God's ways. Put Christ on the throne of your life and allow him to lead you into the future. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time we could study your word today. I thank you for this just very powerful passage from Paul's writings in Romans. I just thank you for this transition that you've given us from giving those deep truths of your saving grace, but now showing us that how we can deeply live that out as individual believers, but also as members of one another. So Lord, help us to do both of those things well in the power of your Spirit. Help us to individually look for our minds to be renewed and to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, but also to take those practices and understand that you've given us gifts, that you've given us ways that we can serve and humbly lead and be a part of this church community. So thank you that this church is serious about allowing others to serve and to use their gifts. And I pray this body of Redeemer Community Church will continue to be built up and led by you and guided by your Spirit in all the things that we do. So Lord, I'm just so grateful for for the things that you've challenged my own heart by this passage and the things that I want to change in my life and things I want to be encouraged by. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be with this church, that they will take the things that they've heard from your word, the truths that were spoken, that came directly from your word. Lord, I pray that those things will stick in our hearts and will allow us to change as individuals, but also as a church community. And Lord, just thank you for your saving work in our life. Thank you that you continue to transform us and sanctify our lives day by day and help us to not be distracted, not conform to the world, but actually allow it to have sober minds to allow you to renew that our minds every day. Thank you again for this church. Thank you for this time in your word. And we are thankful for your saving grace in our life. We pray this in your great and gracious name. Amen.